real isolated church. You know, it was one of the mountain churches. You ain't got no sound systems in them and didn't even have song leaders. One of them where one of them would stand up and just start singing and everybody would follow directly. And I was up getting ready to preach and I felt my phone was buzzing. And I picked it up and it was a Democrat and it told us, it said, we need to get Trump out of the White House. If you hit this link over here, we'll vote for Joe Biden. All that. Will you vote for Joe Biden? And so I went back to the hotel room after service and I said that I would rather lick 100 doorknobs over Wuhan, China than to vote for Joe Biden. If the only thing we're ever going to hear from him is I'm Joe Biden and I forgot this message, then we're not going to get very far. Somebody said, he don't even know what state he's in. Yeah, he's in a state of confusion. That's exactly where he's at. Amen. I told somebody at church, I was preaching at church, we had over 175 people there that night, and I mean, it was a big old polished church, and then I got to preaching, and I said, listen, I said, I'm 18 years old to get to vote for the first time. Praise God, we're not going to feel the burn. I'm glad that Bernie Dunn dropped out. But I said, listen, I'm not going to tell y'all how to vote. I'm just saying when you go to the voting poll, and it tells you when it comes up D, that just means don't vote. All right, enough of that foolishness. Genesis chapter number 35. Y'all need to behave tonight. Amen. We're in the house of God. If y'all help me tonight, I'll go a little bit quicker. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. All right, Genesis chapter number 35 and verse number 1. The Word of God tells us, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise, go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Our last verse, and the Bible says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and in their earrings, that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time as we break on the Word of God. Our Father, I pray, Lord, you might help us one more time tonight. God, help me, Lord, with this message. I pray, God, you might keep your hand upon me, Lord. I pray for this week of meeting. God, I pray you might meet with us. Lord, we know that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down, God. Lord, we don't just want a meeting. We want a meeting with God. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you just might show up and show out in a great and mighty way, Lord, all the way through Wednesday. God, I pray we'll be able to leave out of here, Lord, desiring the things of God. I pray that we'd set aside the things of the world and get into the presence of God tonight. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I sure am glad to be here to preach revival, and I want to show you a few things tonight. I believe this message will help us as we start off the revival. Now, this title of the message that I have is Going Back Where You Got In. Going back where you got in. Now, I got stuck in a book of Genesis a while back. Of course, I said I'm an Old Testament preacher. I'm a typology preacher. And as I was reading through the book of Genesis, I was getting to chapter 34. And whenever I was reading on, I stopped at chapter 35. I was getting ready to study on Joseph. And so I was trying to get the context of where that was going. But in chapter number 35, whenever I stumbled across there, I saw verse number 1. And God told me to park it right there and study that out. And man, this really stuck out. I mean, as I studied this, I've been preaching this all around the country tonight, so I pray this might be of a blessing, that it might be of a challenge to us. But we need to go back where we got in. Now, understand what's going on here. Jacob has gotten saved in the past. Now, here's my introduction. And we find in Genesis chapter number 28 that God saved Jacob. Jacob had a good godly upbringing, but he did not know God personally. I'm going to try to be a little bit slower as I preach tonight, and I had some complaints. I preached too fast. My brain moves slow, but my mouth moves fast. So I'm going to try to be careful. Amen. If I stumble around, I'm not speaking in tongues, I promise. Amen. All righty. I may say boom shakalaka behind the pulpit, but I ain't speaking in tongues. Amen. Praise God for that. All righty. Well, as long as we ain't carrying no copperheads and some rattlesnakes, I believe we'll be all right. Amen. Well, now, God told Jacob. Now, Jacob got saved in chapter number 28. He had a meeting with God. He had an encounter with God. He goes over there and he sleeps in a land that's called Luz, and God got on his tracks, and he saw a dream. When he dreamed, he saw a ladder that was set up on the earth and found out that was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got born again in chapter 35, and then, or chapter number 28. Then the Bible tells us in chapter number 29 through all the way to chapter number 32, God not only saved Jacob, but he also subdued Jacob. God is working on Jacob, and we know that in chapter number 32 that he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. He wrestled with him all night long. Now understand this. The Bible tells us about the angel of the Lord. Now who was that? That was Jesus pre-incarnate. That was Jesus before his birth. And he wrestled with the Son of God all night long. And finally, the Holy Spirit, God the Son, he said, listen, you need to let me go. He said, the morning's coming. And he said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And God blessed him. And when he did, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And when he did that, he limped ever since. And so after that, we notice in chapter number 33 and chapter number 34, we notice that God not only saved Jacob, he also subdued Jacob, but then God separated Jacob. God's still working on him. But there in this chapter, chapter number 35, we see that God sanctified Jacob. At this point in life, from chapter 28 to all the way to chapter number 35, life has hit him. I mean, he got born again, but once he got born again, the old nature, the old flesh of his life, he began to dwell away from Christ. He yielded away from the promises of God. He is in a Laodicean age. He's in a lukewarm age. He's not hot. He's not cold. Sounds like the condition we're at today. Amen. That's where our churches are. We've never been so lukewarm as what we've had right now. I'm telling you, I asked my daddy, since he's been preaching 47 years, I told daddy, I said, Daddy, now, what have you seen change in the last 47 years more than anything else? He said, commitment. Commitment to the house of God has changed. We no longer have memberships in our churches. We get people that join, and man, they only come once or twice a year, and we still keep them on the church's roll. And the only time that they'll ever come back is whenever they get ready to vote out the pastor. Somebody say amen right there. That's not just Southern Baptists. Independent Baptists got a little bit of that in too. Amen. But we are living in a day of lukewarmness. We're living in a day where the world is trying to influence the church. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, I know it was Dwight L. Moody years ago. They said, why is the church not having much influence on the world? He said, well, it's like this. The world has had more influence in the church. That's why that they brought in the stuff from the contemporary world. Man, don't you hate to see these praise and worship teams that get up on the platform, and I'm talking about these women dressing unmodestly. I mean, they're trying to show off what they have. Some preacher said, well, preacher, what do you think about women wearing tight pants? I said, I'm just going to tell you like it is. I said, 200 pounds of meat does not belong in a 100-pound sack. Amen. But Lord have mercy. I mean, this is the world that we're living in. I tell you, this church, that the house of God is a sanctified place. It is a sanctuary. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to lock arms with the world. They say, can we all get along? No, we cannot, because there's a different spirit. And in our country, the farther that we go, the more divided that we are. Is that right? We've never been so much divided as we are in our days. And so here what happens is Jacob is still born again. He never lost his salvation, and I'm glad that we can't. But he has drifted away from God. And because of that, his family has to suffer for that. Now, I'll tell you something, Dad, Mom, whoever you are, I'll tell you something. Whenever you drift away from God and you drift away from the church, you drift away from your pastor, you are taking your children along with you. If there's any way for us to get right with God, if there's an incentive for us to get a hold of God, would be that we ought to do it for the sake of our next generation. Because whenever those kids grow up, they're going to see how unfaithful their mom and dad was to church, and the gospel is going to have no effect on them. They're going to say, well, if it wasn't good enough for Mom and Daddy, how in the world is it going to be good enough for me? That's the honest truth. We are setting an example for somebody. Jacob had to deal with that. So notice with me how he's drifted away tonight. Notice this. I got three things I want to say tonight about this passage. Number one, I want you to write this down. Here's the summon that was ringing. The summon that was ringing. Verse number one, he says, to arise, go up to Bethel. God is not going to leave him in a backslidden state. Now, if you've been born again, you've been saved by the grace of God. The Bible tells us that whenever we are wicked and we're unruly, that God, through His Holy Spirit, will chastise us. He'll deal with our sin. If you can sin willingly and you never feel bad about it, if you're never bothered by the Holy Ghost of God, good indication is you've never been born again. God will not let His children go out in sin. Here's the difference between a saved person and a lost person. I can do everything that a lost person can, but I can't get by with it. And if you can do all those sins, we wonder about all these people that, man, they get away from God and they do all these wicked, immoral, ungodly things, and it seems like that they parade in that and they shove down their face. They're not saved. They've never been born again. The Bible says if we do not endure chastising, then we are bastards and not sons. So if you're born again, your sin will bother you. And so God is not going to let Jacob live in a backslidden state. Much rather, God says, I want you to arise and go back to Bethel. The summon that was ringing. I want you to get, I want to give you a few of my sub-points. Firstly, there's the prompting. So God said to arise. Now, where is he supposed to go? Verse the second part, the Bible tells us he said, arise and go up to Bethel. So we've got the prompting, but now we got the place. He said, go back to Bethel and dwell there.
He says to go up to Bethel. Now, I understand that he's talking about geographically that he's supposed to go up, but I want to tell you something. Every time that you get back in the house of God, every time you get back in the things of God, every time you get back to the Word of God, it's always a step up. We hear that old hymn that we sang years ago, "Oh Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." That's sanctification. Here's the deal. We're not what we ought to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be, but we're striving to get to a place where God wants us to be at. God is still working on us. That's sanctification. We're conforming to the image of Christ. We're getting closer to God. We're acting more like Christ. We're growing in the Christian life. That's sanctification. And God said, I want you to go up to Bethel. Anytime that you get back with God and you get right with the Lord, it's a step up further. And boy, we need to be with Christ tonight. We need to be able to progress and to grow. Now, if you have a baby, you give birth to a child, and that baby never gets hungry and it never takes the milk, something's wrong with that child. Because then they'll never grow. And I'm really leery about these folk that say that they're born again, but they never read their Bible, and they don't get around the things of God, and they don't have a desire to learn. Here's why we don't have, now I understand we joke a little bit about preacher for an hour, but I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you can't listen, if you cannot listen to an hour-long message or an hour-and-a-half-long message, but you can sit in front of that TV screen for 3 hours, you ought to get right with God tonight. Now, we wonder why we're in the mess, and when I got loosened up this time, I'm about to have to take off my jacket. I'm sweating like a hog, amen? It's preaching time. That's how you know an independent Baptist preacher's preaching, amen? All right, watch this. I knew a preacher that went over to Africa and was preaching. I think it was Kenya. I believe what it was. And they'd preach over there, and I'd watch those, and they'd have camp meetings. Amen, camp meetings still work. And man, they were having great meetings. I'm talking about thousands of people would come inside the tabernacle, and man, they'd worship God, praise God, and people get saved right and left. And them preachers, they get up there, and they preach for over 2 to 3 hours, and they would beg for more. There was a desire for more. Why? Well, they didn't have a TV at their house. They don't have all their electronics in front of them. They've got nothing to occupy them except the Word of God. I tell you, they set the things aside, and they wanted more from the Word of God. That's why they're seeing revival. We're living in a day where we are content to get into church whenever we can get out of church. God help us, these people that check their watch at church, they ought to have a confiscation bar. We ought to have bodyguards at the front door that confiscate all the watches so nobody can look at it. And you think us preachers can't see that? Well, we can see it. And we're going to pray that God deals with you this week. Fire of God may fall down on your house tonight. Amen. Shame on you. God help us. I mean, we need to have more of God. That's what revival is, rekindling the love of God. How are we going to love the Lord if we do not love good preaching? Now, here's what's real sad is we got people, they'll drive 40, 50, 60 miles to go hear a gospel singing, but they will not drive 5 minutes to hear a good man of God preach. Something is wrong. Something's wrong. There's a lack of appetite, and we've got to change. We've got to get closer to God. So notice this. He says, or probably he said to arise. He said to go up to Bethel. That's higher ground. But watch this. Here's the purpose. Well, Jacob, what do you want to do over in Bethel? He says there in verse number 2, he says there, let's see here, verse number 1. He said, arise there. He said, make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. He's going to make an idol unto the Lord. He's going to make an altar unto God. Then verse number 3, the Bible says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Now, where's he going back to? He's going back to the place where he got born again at. He got saved in Luz, and he changed that name to Bethel. You know what Bethel means? House of God. He got saved in the house of God. Now, you may have gotten saved in the church. I don't know if you have or not. I got saved in the building, got saved in the house of God. But I don't know, you could have gotten saved out there on the job. You could have gotten saved at your house, this, that, and the other. Now, I'm not going to really debate on that. But every one of us that have been born again, we have a Bethel that we can run back to. A Bethel. I tell you, it's the house of God and the things of God. He says, I've got to go back to that place. Because whenever he got born again, he could never get away from that place. He could not get over that. Man, I'll tell you something. I had a birth that I cannot remember, but now I got a second birth that I can never forget. Amen. I tell you something. It ought to make a change. It ought to make an impact on somebody that gets born again. We all have a place we can run back to. And then he says, go back yonder to Bethel. We need to get back where we got in tonight. We need to get back to that place. Now, I'll tell you about myself a little bit. Whenever I got born again, I'd sit on the front row. Before I even got called to preach, I would say amen to my dad because you know what? I wanted to back him up, let him know that I agree with him. And what I did, I brought my King James Bible. I'd crack that thing open. And I mean, I would listen to the Word of God being preached, and I'd want to desire more. I'd soak up everything that I could. I'd listen to the songs of Zion, bless me. It was no longer them old hymns. I'll tell you, some of these people, they sing them hymns like they're at a funeral. Hey, glory to God, we're not in a funeral. We're in the house of God. I mean, celebrating a risen Savior. I tell you, there was a desire. There was a fire. There was a thrill. And whenever you got born again, there was the same thing in your life. There was a fire to do the things for God. There was a revival in your life. Why? Because you got born again. What has happened is, from that point to where we're at now, we have drifted so far from that. In other words, we're not getting full of the Holy Ghost. That's just all it is. We're not getting full of God. We're full of sin. We're full of self. We're full of Satan. Well, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit this week. And if we do not get back where we got in, this revival will mean absolutely positively nothing. Revival is not just to come to hear a preacher preach. Revival is to come and get right with God and go back where you've got in. That's what we need to get back to tonight. Right, now watch this. You've got not only in that purpose now, you got two things he's wanting to do there. First of all, he says he wants to return. He says, I will abide there. He says, I'll dwell there. That means I'm going to stay there until God moves me. You know how long you need to stay in the house of God until God moves you? We had a preacher, and we had a man in our church, he was a song leader. And there was some issues going on there, and this, that, and the other that we did not know about. And so me and Daddy was on our way to a meeting. Me and him was going to go over and preach in Ludowice, where his pastor is. And we was riding on over there, and Daddy's phone went off, so he said, well, I ain't going to text while driving. He says, I want you to tell me what it is. So I picked it up, and it was our song leader. And it starts out like this, Brother Reese, we love you. Dad said, uh-oh, they're leaving. The only time that members ever tell the pastor that they love them is whenever they're going to leave. God help us. But man, you know what? And I tell you, that old slew foot left the church, got away from things of God. And you know what it was? It was not anything biblical, nothing doctrinal. It wasn't for any good reason. It's because they were immature. They didn't like the things going on, but they had no Bible to back it up. Now, I tell you, that's exactly where we're at today. We need to abide in that place, dwell in that place. That means to make your indwelling there. I'm going to park it over here. I'm going to stay over here. Here's the thing. Whenever you're coming to church, now, I don't know who's members. I don't know who's visitors. I don't know. I'm just the evangelist. But here's the thing. If you've got a home church, you need to bed down over there. You need to bloom where you're planted at. Well, you say, preacher, things ain't perfect over here. Listen, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And if there is a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Like it, lump it, or dump it. But that's exactly right. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Well, I don't like the things that my pastor does. Well, here's the thing. Instead of complaining about him, why don't you pray that God works on him so that God won't have to deal with you? Because I'd rather have God deal with my pastor than God deal with me. Pray for your pastor. Well, I don't like what he has to say. Well, quit getting out there and sin, and you won't have to worry about it. He just keeps stepping on my toes. We're sorry. We're aiming for your heart, not your toes. Amen. Lord, you get sick and tired of hearing them statements. But man, I'll tell you something tonight. We need to be able to grasp the things of God. We need to get back where we got in. Now, he says, I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to stay there. We need some more dwellers in our day. We need to quit having these church hoppers. Now, where I live at, there's only two independent Baptist churches in our town. It's the only two King James only churches. It's the only two fundamental churches in our whole county. You have to drive another hour to go to church. If we cancel service or whatever, I'd have to go to church up to Warner Robins or Albany, Georgia to get to the next independent Baptist church. Horrible. And we call ourselves the Bible Belt. But anyway, now we got these people that they'll hop from one church, then they go to another church, then they go to another church, this, that, and the other. But here's the deal. Over in South Georgia, you can't do that. Because if you keep hopping all these independent Baptist churches, you're going to eventually run out of independent Baptist churches to go to. And so you're going to have to start running to the Southern Baptist churches. You're going to have to start running to the Methodist churches, this, that, and the other. And you know what you'll become? You'll become a spiritual mutt. You won't know what in the world you are. You knock on them people's doors. Well, what do you believe? I believe whatever church believes. What does the church believe? Well, we believe whatever the pastor believes. What does the pastor believe? I don't know. Call them. That's the South Georgia Christianity. God help us. Man, we need to abide here. You say, well, preacher, I'm thinking about leaving here. Well, did God tell you to leave? Or is it your own flesh that wants to leave? We need to be able to have some dwellers. We need some people that will abide and stay with a man of God, stay with the things of God. Because if we just keep hopping around, how in the world is God in that? And so, well, God said he's done with me here. Well, the Bible says that the Lord changes not. If he's going to change his mind that much, God will be unsure. But no, it's that God kept you here, you just don't like it. That's it. God help us for people to be consistent and stay, be faithful. Faithfulness is the key, and that's what we're losing. Well, notice this. So you got the abode. He says, I want to dwell there. But then second of all, there's the altar. You got the abode, you got the altar. He says, I will build there an altar unto the Lord. Now, you only built an altar for one purpose only, is whenever you would worship. Altar was built every time that you'd ever worship. If there was no altar, there was no worship, no altar. That's what you always have. He says, I want to go so that I could dwell there. That's the first thing. But the second part is, he says, I want to build an altar unto God. In other words, he's wanting to worship God whenever he goes to Bethel. That's what we're losing is worship. Worship. Worship is not always praise, and praise is not always worship. Now, worship is whenever you get in tune with God. Worship is whenever you spend time with God. It's reading your Bible. It's praying. It's listening to preaching. But, I mean, we need to worship as soon as we walk through the back doors of the house of God. Whenever you went into the old tabernacle back yonder in the day, you were worshiping before you even walked in. You had to get your mind right. We had to get our hearts in tune with God. You had to set aside the things of the world. Man, don't bring all that world stuff in here. I mean, everybody gets in the mully grums, woe is me. And what was it that they say on hee-haw, gloom, despair, agony on me? That's what hee-haw would say, amen. I mean, God, help us. And man, we're living in that time. The Lord, I pray that God would help us tonight. But man, here's the deal. He's going to worship God. Did you come for the right reason tonight? If you came just to fellowship with the brethren, that's wonderful. But you came for the wrong reason. If you just came to hear preaching, you came for the wrong reason. But you need to come to revival every night so that you can worship God. We're losing genuine worship. They that worship in the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what we need both of them. We need spirit and we need truth. We got a lot of dead churches that know what they believe in. And we got a lot of churches that are happy and excited for God, and they don't know why. That's what we're running into. But we have a lack of worship. He says, I'll build there an altar unto God. If you're not going to come to worship, you better just keep out of the house of God altogether because you're not helping. We need to be coming to worship, getting in tune with God. You know what would be even better? How about you pray on that Saturday for your pastor before Sunday comes in and you have to do your last minute praying? The only time that you ever pray is here, and then whenever you're praying over your food, you ought to have a better prayer life. That's exactly right. So then you got the abode, you've got the altar. But then right here, you got the, had the prompting, had the place, had the purpose. But right here, here's the prodding, verse number 3. What made him want to do that? Well, in verse number 3, there's twofold application. He says, I will, and let us arise, go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Well, why do you want to go over there? What is prodding you to go over there? Because that's where you got saved at. And if there's any reason that we need to get back with God and get right with God, is because God saved us by His amazing grace. He said, I want to go back because that's where I was under distress. You understand the reason why he went to Bethel in the first place was because his brother Esau was going to kill him. He was scared of him. He was running away from him, running from death. That's what we was doing before we got born again. We was running from death. We was running from hell. We was trying to get away from those things. But God met with us. God came to us when we was not looking for Him. And because of that, He saved us in our distress. And so because He saved me, I need to go back where I got in. I've got to get back and get in tune with the one that saved me. We need to return to the one that saved us in the first place. Watch this. Not only that, in that prodding, I noticed I was reading a few other places in the Word of God, and I noticed this is a big case throughout the Bible. Notice this. I talk about that. There's the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 4, I was reading on that. God got a hold of my heart, said to bring out some things from the church of Ephesus. Now, the church of Ephesus was a busy church. It was a big church. They had a lot of stuff going on, and they had all the programs that you'd want, man. They got the soul winning classes. They got all these Bible schools, this, that, and the other. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is bragging on the church. He said, y'all been busy. He said, y'all just been laboring and toiling, but you got one problem. Verse number 4, now understand, when Jesus says, I've got somewhat against you, we got Jesus telling us that, we better pay attention. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You don't know what Ephesus' problem was? They got so wrapped up in the work, in the ministry, and the stuff they're doing, it became a rut, a ritual, and a routine unto them. It was no longer fresh. It was no longer because they loved the Lord Jesus. Listen, if we're doing anything in the house of God, it better be because you love Jesus. Yes, we love the brethren. We want to help the brethren. And yes, it's the right thing to do. But we better do it because we love God, because if we don't do that, we'll miss everything. I told you all this morning, I'm not preaching to get to heaven. I'm preaching because I'm going to heaven. This is what God called me to do, so I want to make sure I'm in the will of God and do whatever I need to do. But here's the thing. They got so caught up in the things of this life. And I'll tell you something. The ministry, it could be bland to us. It can grow stale. The love of Christ can grow stale to us. Here's the thing. We need to get back and get in love with the Lord. He lost their first love. It's like whenever you see a couple that's been married for a long, long time. And man, they were so close. Before they were married, they were so intimate. And I'm talking about they were always together, this and the other. But through time, they began to depart a little bit. And I mean, they're just married because they're married. That's their status. And man, they don't tell each other that they love each other as much. And I mean, they're not as close as they were. What was it? They lost their first love. And I'll tell you what the church has done. We've lost the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We drifted away from the Word of God and the things of God. And because of that, we have church so that we can have church, so that we can have a social gathering, and we can hear a little sermonette every Sunday. But I'll tell you something. If we lose that love and that thrill for the Lord of Jesus Christ, we'll never get in with God. We won't see revival. He says, you've left your first love. If the church of Ephesus can leave their first love, I believe that we can leave it too. It did not say that Jesus left them. It says that they left Jesus. Here's our problem. God's been the same. You say, well, where's God at? He's wherever you left Him. It's not God that's going to change. It's us that changes. We got to make sure that we change. Listen, we don't change the Bible to fit our doctrine. We change our doctrine to fit our Bible. That's what it is. That's the sole foundation of what we believe in. And so we need to keep people. You just say, well, preacher, what's the remedy of that? The whole situation, the whole answer to this is fall back in love with Jesus. That's what this revival's for. We need to fall back in love with Him. We've got to fall back in love with the Word of God. Though a lot of times when people don't read the Bible, now you'll do whatever you want to do. You can say, well, I don't make a habit of it. Well, you don't have to make a habit of reading the Word of God. It's just something that you do. Well, I can't really get close with God. You can get close to God as much as you want to. But you've got to put that old man aside. You've got to put that old flesh aside. There's some things you're going to have to put away as you get into the presence of God. There's some things you're going to have to. But here's the deal. You can do whatever you want to for the glory of God if you love Him enough. We ought to read the Bible because we love our Bible. It helped me. This Bible told me how to get born again. This Bible tells me how to get through my troubles. This Bible told me how to pray right. How to do right. We've got to love the things of God. We've got to fall back in love with Jesus. If we don't fall in love with Him, then why in the world are we doing what we're doing? Fall back in love with Him. I got a way to illustrate this. You got Mary and Martha. Now, you got that whole crowd that was going to come hear the Lord Jesus preaching. They got inside that house, and then you got Martha over there. She's over there working in the kitchen. Man, she's wanting to make all them biscuits and cat head biscuits. Somebody say amen. Listen, wait, here's how we're living in the last days. We got a bunch of young ladies. They'll make rolls. Glory to God. Bless God. We need some biscuits. Amen. And cat head biscuits. That's the best kind of biscuits you'll ever eat. Amen. And listen, I love Hardee's as much as anybody else, but a lot of times all they do is just warm it up. And KFC, God help us. KFC, all they ever do is just warm it up. They had them things frozen, then they warm them up. Man, you ought to go to Bojangles and get the real deal. Amen. I went to one preacher's house one time, and he made the biscuits. If we ever see preachers that can cook, glory to God. They're a gift from glory. But man, he was cooking some biscuits. It was the biggest biscuits I've ever had in my life. And he told me, I said, what kind of biscuits are them? He said, brother, it's cat head. No, it's lion head. That's what I told him. That's a cat head 2.0. I got off on them biscuits. Oh, yeah, it was Martha. So Martha's over there cooking. She's stressing out. She's wanting to do. Here's the thing. Her intentions were good. She wanted to feed everybody in the house. Ain't nothing wrong with that, man. I'd be there, too, if they called me. The us evangelists, we want to eat all the time, praise God. We went to Seminole Winds, glory to God. I hadn't been to Seminole Winds in 5 years, and I've been praying that God would give me another chance to go. He told me, he said, let's go to Whataburger tonight. I said, we better pray about it. He says, oh, we ain't got to pray about it. We already know it's the will of God. Brother, I keep talking about food. I can't help it. That's where I get called up at. It's not what she's doing is wrong. What she was doing was right. But here's the problem. You got Mary over there. She's looking, she's working. Then she notices that Mary's been falling out on the job. And she goes over and she looks, and Mary is at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Christ. And here she is. She, in her eyes, she's thinking, well, she's just trying to get lazy. She's just trying to make an excuse to not do what I'm doing. And then she tries to rebuke her. Then Jesus said, hey, she chose the better thing. It's good to work. It's good to stay busy, and we ought to. We ought to never be lazy or slothful inside of God. Slothfulness is a sin. It always has been, always will be. But here's the deal. What it was that Martha got so caught up in serving Christ that she lost that love for God. But here's Mary. She wanted to just get a hold of God, just get close to Him and worship Him. And guess what? She did the better thing. You know what it was? Mary loved the Lord. That love that she had trumped everything else that she was doing, and she wanted to get a hold of God, and she stayed with Him. She chose the better thing. It's good that we work and we labor, but if we do not get a hold of God, and if we're not full of the Holy Ghost, we'll not go very far for the Lord. Don't let your church life, all these people, they go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night because it's a ritual. I asked some of these people, I said, well, why are you a member here? They said, well, I grew up going here. Or my grandmama was over here. My daddy, he was the deacon over here, so we go over here. If that's the reason why you go to church, you ought to get right with God, because you're not going for the right reason. And then you got some of the people that said, well, this is the closest to my house. Oh, man. If they're going to make a Mormon tabernacle next to your house, you're going to go to that? They'll go to whatever. Lord, we ought to be farther than that. We ought to grow more than that. We ought to go here because of Bible doctrine, because the man of God that He gave us. I tell you, we ought to go for the right reason, because it's doctrinally sound. That's why we ought to go. And man, if we just get a hold of God and we get around the right things of God, we'll understand it. But here's the thing. If you go because of where it's at, or if you go because that's just something that you do, you're going to lose your love for Christ. Don't ever lose your love for the Lord. Do you remember how it was when you first got born again, how you loved the Lord so much? You were so thrilled that you're born again. You're not going to go to hell. Saved eternally and all the heaven to look forward to. We need to get back to that tonight. Amen. Love the Lord. That's the first thing that you got to do. Notice with me, I'm going to move along here. A few other things I want to say about this passage. I want you to notice with me, not only that the steps that were, the summon that was ringing, but then secondly, there's the steps that were required. The steps that were required. Well, we understand that we need to get back where we got in. We need to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need revival, but we're going to have to do something before we get to that point. Now, look what he does in verse number 2. The Bible tells us, then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. So let's arise, go up to Bethel. He says to put away the strange gods, be clean, change your garments. That's the steps that were required. there's a couple things we're going to have to do tonight to get back where we got in. Now notice the first thing he says to cleanse ourselves. He says to put away the strange gods. First of all, that's the ceasing. Put away the strange gods that are before you. Now understand what the strange gods were. Those were idols. Idol worship. Now, what is an idol by definition? It's anything that you love more than God. Anything that you put more time to than the Lord, or anything you put more money to than to the ministry. That's what an idol is. And we're living in an absolute world of idleness. Everywhere that we look. I mean, football is an idol. Good grief. I mean, they'll shout her out there, and man, they'll pack out there, even if it's snowing. And man, you got all these fellas over here at the church, and all these people, they say, well, we can't make it to church because it's going to rain. But they're never going to miss the ball game when it rains. They don't care what it is. I saw a fella, this old ding-dong was over at the football game, and he took his shirt off. He had his shirt off, of course. They did the painting on them and all that other demonic junk. And he was sitting there. He was covered in snow and was still watching the baseball game. And I'm like, man, you can't even go to church because two drops of water hit your head before you hop inside the car. Priorities are wrong. This is what we need to be changing here today. What it is, it's an idol. They're worshiping some pig skin. That's all that they're ever worshiping. Is that right? That's become a god to us. Man, even right after all the pandemic junk and this, that, and the other happens, and man, the football gets back together, they don't even care about the fact that they bow down to the American flag and they want to haul out BLM. The only BLM I believe is two things. First of all, it's bacon, lettuce, and mater. And the second one I believe is this belt loops matter. Pull up your pants. Boy, don't that make you mad? Ridiculous. The only BLM I believe in. Amen. Lord, but they don't care about all that. They still want to watch the game. Why? They want to be entertained. Entertainment is a god if you spend more time in that than you do with the Lord. Gaming has become an idol. Oh, man, you see all that junk that they're doing nowadays. Movies are becoming an idol. I tell you, our devices are becoming an idol. I mean, everything around us. Listen, I love hunting. I can hunt all day long, man. I mean, we kill squirrels and rabbits, this, that, and the other. I mean, I've had fried rabbit. I've had squirrel and dumplings. And, man, I'd eat chicken livers and all that we'd cut off and this, that, and the other. I mean, praise God. I love to hunt, man. I tell you, anything that moves, I like to shoot them, man. I love to shoot. And I love guns. I'm a gun collector. Man, glory to God, I bring five or six of them when I come up there traveling. I mean, I use the excuse, well, if I got in the middle of a ride in Atlanta, you know, I got to make sure that I got enough bullets to, you know, blow out the whole ride, you know, and this, that, and the other. And I said, because you can't run through them, you don't want to scratch up the car. But anyway, those things can become an idol. They can. Oh, preacher's just against everything. No, no, no. You can have things. That's all right. If God bless you financially to buy things, that's wonderful. I said, God bless you for that. But if things have you, that's a big problem. What was the problem with that rich man? He could not set aside. It wasn't wrong that he had money. I mean, good grief, Solomon was probably the richest man in all the Bible. It's not wrong to have money. That's not wrong. But whenever you're controlled by those things and you let that thing get in between you and God, that is a sin. And if we don't put aside, listen, that ain't shouting preaching, but that's Bible preaching. If we don't put aside those idols, you know what they did? He said to put those things away. If we do not set aside the things that are hindering our walk with Christ, we never will have revival. The first thing they had to do, you'll notice how the Bible laid it out. The first thing that they ever did was set aside those idols. If we don't set them aside, we never will have revival or a move of God. We've got to set those things aside. Set them aside. Okay, then secondly, not only the ceasing, but then there's the cleansing. He says to be clean. Now, that means that they had to clean what was on the inside. They had to have an inner cleaning of their heart. Now, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only do we need to set aside the false idols, but we need to be clean before God. We need to be washed of our sins. Whether you're lost, I'm glad that the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away and you can be born again. But another thing is, those of us that are saved, we've got some dirtiness that has walked in our lives. You know what it is to be full of the Holy Ghost? It's saying, God, empty me of myself and to be full of you. But you will not fill up a glass that's full of dirt in it with water. You don't fill it up of water and drink from it. No, you've got to clean that thing out first. You've got to rinse it out. I mean, a thorough cleaning. And man, that's what we're needing. We need a cleansing from sin in our own churches. Man, we got a lot of preachers. And here's a lot of times it falls back on the men of God. If we don't have preachers that preach against sin, how are our people going to get help? Man, we look at a lot of these churches, and I'm sad to say it's a lot of independent Baptist churches. They won't call out sin. They won't preach against sin for nothing. It don't bother me one bit. You know, this, that, and the other. I've always had that personality. I like to hit everything head on. I don't want to fight, but if we have to fight, let's go ahead and get it over with. You know, if we have to eat crow, we better go ahead and eat it while it's hot. Amen. But, you know, that's the deal. I mean, we've got to set some things down. But here's the thing. A lot of preachers are scared to preach against sin because they're worried about attendance and they're worried about money. Their eyes are on the wrong thing. Well, preacher, if I say this, the people leave. Well, if we got a spring cleaning, I don't think it's going to bother God one bit. If preaching this Bible causes division, do you understand? Some people are going to have to get out before we bring everybody else in. A cleansing. That's what God did during this pandemic, is what he did was he was weeding out the wheat from tares. Those that are lost, they'll get out of church and they'll be satisfied about it. They ain't going to come back in. That John told us that they went out from us because they weren't of us. If they're lost, they ain't get out of church. They ain't going to bother them one bit. But those of us that are saved, we'll long to get back to the house of God. I mean, that'll be a burning desire in our heart to get back. And so what God's done, God has purified our churches. And now the real deal, the real remnant, is being faithful to the house of God. That's exactly what we're needing. But we're needing a cleaning tonight. Now, here's the problem. I tell a lot of churches whenever they want to have revival, I said three things are going to have to occur. I said, first of all, we want to be revived, but it could be that you don't need to be revived. It could be that you need to be redeemed. It could mean that you need to be regenerated. Here's the problem. You ain't going to be doing CPR on a fetus that hadn't even been born yet. All right, it's got to be born first. If it's born and then dies, then you can do CPR on it. You can bring it back to life. But you know what it is? It could be that we got so many dead folk, never been saved by the grace of God, never been born again, so then we can't revive them in the first place. If you're not saved, you don't need to be revived. You need to be regenerated. You need to be redeemed. You need to be born again. We've got a lot of lost folk. I don't know who's lost here or not. I don't know who's saved here or not. I'm just the evangelist. The only thing I'm supposed to do is drop a bomb and walk out. Amen. They said, us evangelists, we're hit and run preachers. Hit one church, go down next one. But, anyway, they may not ask you back, so you got to wait for another year that they hopefully forgive you so you can come back. But anyway, Lord, we've got to make sure that we're born again tonight. If you're not saved, you don't need revival. You need a regeneration. We need folks to get born again into the family of God because we won't have revival unless they do. Second of all, a lot of people won't experience revival because they just need to repent. Some people just need repentance. If you've got sin in your life, and you've got some things, and we all have something that we deal with and that we struggle with, but if you've got sin in your life and you're trying to hide it underneath the rug, you do not need revival, you need repentance. That's exactly what you need. The two things that are going to hinder revival are the unregenerate sinners and the unrepented saints. That's the two things that's going to hurt us. And we don't see revival because there's a lot of leaven inside church. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we've got sin in us. And if we've got sin in the house of God, we never will have revival because we'll grieve the Holy Ghost. The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says we can quench the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? Grieving the Holy Spirit is when you do something you ain't supposed to do. And quenching the Holy Ghost is not doing something that you're supposed to do. And them two go hand in hand. We cannot grieve the Holy Ghost, and we cannot quench the Holy Ghost to have revival. God help us. We need to be regenerated for those that are lost. We need to be repentant for those that are saved and backslidden. Thank God. Okay. Otherwise, we ain't going to get nothing done. Now, you got the ceasing. You got the cleansing. But then you got the changing. So what they did was they cleansed themselves from the inside, but then he says to change your garments. You know what that means? They got cleansed from the inside, so then as a result, they got cleansed on the outside. They changed the very garments that they wore. Now, I don't know what garments that they wore, but they changed the very garments that they had. You know what it was? Whenever God cleanses somebody from the inside, it will manifest from the outside. They say, bro, preacher, you just see the outward appearance. You don't know what the world's in my heart. Well, no, if you've got a dirty outside, pretty common that there's going to be a dirty inside somewhere. Out of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The heart is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked, and who can know it? Our heart is filthy and wicked tonight. And whenever we get cleansed and God puts a new heart in us, then it will manifest on the outside. So whenever we see what's on the outside, that's a pretty good indication of what's going on the inside. That's exactly right. And a lot of folk don't like it, but there must be a changing of the garments. There's some things that we've got to change. If we'll not change, then we will not have revival. That's what it is. They had to change some things. Some things are going to have to change in our lives for us to get a hold of God. And then notice this. Not only do you have the ceasing, you got the cleansing, you got the changing, then you got the complying. Now this is interesting. Verse number 4. And they gave Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and in their earrings, they were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. They took the strange gods. Now that was their sin. That was the main thing that was hindering their walk with Christ. So they said that they took those idols, those strange gods that were in their hand, and their earrings, which were in the ear. Now understand what the earrings were. A lot of Bible commentators said that this goes back to idol worship. This was the old idols and things like that. What they did was they put the earrings on the ears. It was to sacrifice unto the idols beforehand. Not saying the earrings are a sin, but it is in this passage. Shows us that's what it was. He said those two things, the strange gods and the earrings, they gave them to Jacob, and Jacob hid them under the oak. And here you are. You got to set some things aside. Now, he takes what they've got. He don't just cast it away. He don't just throw it out. He buries it under the oak. The first time I read that, I just kind of bypassed that. I'm like, well, so what? He buried it underneath the tree. Well, it ain't going to grow, so I don't know why he put it underneath the tree. But anyway, I got to looking at it, and I was like, well, what's the significance of that tree? And I got to studying it out, and all of a sudden it clicked. I like it whenever God shows us something we ain't never seen before. Amen. But boy, I got to studying this thing out. Man, he says that they put it under an oak. Now, that was a tree. They had to put it underneath the tree. Now, why in the world is he taking those things and putting them underneath the tree? Now, so I got to study out the trees of the Bible. There's something about that tree that could bear those things that were hindering them, their walk with Christ. And so I got to looking at what it was. And you know what the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number, let me see if you got this reference right. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 24, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ bore our own sins on a tree. The Bible tells us, cursed is any man that hangeth on a tree. So what they did was they took what they had, those things that were deceitful in the sight of God, those things that were wicked in the sight of God, and what they did was they put it under the tree. It didn't say an oak, but it said they put it under the oak. It was a big old oak tree. And they put it underneath the tree. And whenever they put it underneath the tree, they were able to go back where they got in. And so I got to stand that thing out. Jesus Christ hung on a tree. And you know what he did? He took my sins. He took your sins. Those things that were hindering us against God. I mean, those things that kept us away from the fellowship of God. The things that would have drug us into eternal hell. And he took it and he bore it on his tree. That was the old rugged cross. So they took their stuff and they put it underneath the tree. When they did that, they could go back to Bethel. And I'll tell you something. For us to go back to where we got in, we must put our sins underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. And those that are lost, they cannot be born again until they put their sins underneath the tree of Calvary, underneath his blood, then they can be redeemed. Man, we've got to put it underneath that tree tonight. It's good that they had their own oak tree, but I'm glad for that tree on Calvary where Jesus Christ suffered and died. And I'm glad that he's willing to take every single sin that we ever committed and that the blood of Jesus Christ reaches deeper than the stain is gone. Now, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 18, the Bible tells us, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm glad that we can be forgiven tonight. I'm glad that Jesus' cross can still cleanse us, can still save us. The blood of Christ is still fresh and flowing. Thank God. But man, we've got to bury those things. You know what that word buried means? It means you can't dig it up no more. Our sins are in the sea of God's forgetfulness. They're as far as east is from the west, thank God. They've got to bury those things. You've got to put them away. That means you cannot go back and grab them back. I mean, when they're gone, they're gone. And we need to burn some bridges tonight. And we need to set some things aside, but throw them away. Boy, I thank God that for the tree of Calvary that Jesus Christ has taken our sins away and that we can be born again. I think about a little song, It Is Well With My Soul. He said, our sin... my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I'm glad he took our sins and put it on that tree. Thank God for that tonight. Boy, that may not do anything for you, but it does everything for me, praise God. Man, I thank God for that tonight. Put it underneath his cross. We'll be all right. Okay, my last point now. I'm just about done. And you got not only the summon that was ringing, the steps that were required, right here and I'm done. There's the sights that were revealed. The sights that were revealed. Since they threw away the false idols, they put it underneath the tree. Now they're redeemed. Now they can go in. They cleanse themselves. They change the outer garments. Now it's time to go back where they got in at. Now it's time for revival. And once we set some things aside and once we're ready for revival, here's the deal. Many times we expect we come to church and we think that we can pull in like a drive-thru. God give us what we want and then we get to pull out of here. But no, God wants us to prepare ourselves. He wants us to set aside some things but get in the right position for revival. Here's the thing. We want God to revive us. Well, God wants to revive us more than we want revival. But here's the deal. Are we willing to be prepared and do what he told us to do? Now that passage in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 14, the Bible says, if my people, that's those of us that are born again, he says, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their land. God said, you do four things, I'll do three things. If we'll play our part, God will make sure to fulfill his part. And we've got to do something tonight that will affect tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. We've got to make some decisions tonight in order to go forward. And notice this. So you got the everything that needs to be done has been done. The sights that were revealed. Notice with me verse number 7. He is, well, let's for context purposes, well, let's read verse number 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all his people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. First of all, I want to say that he's rededicated. It could be, now, of course, we hear many times over the years, and you probably heard this, You ever met them kind of people that makes the same professions of faith every year and they keep getting born again every single year? You ever met some of them? Lord, I met some people, they get saved every year. You just count on it. I mean, they'll have 5, 6, 7 professions of faith, and I got thinking, what's wrong? You only get saved one time. When you get born again once, you don't get born again, again, and again. I mean, you've been born again, that's it. Settles it. But now, all these people, I try to figure out, okay, what's the problem? And they all want to tell us that whenever they get into service, they feel under conviction. Now, it could be tonight, and I'm not going to tell you whether you're saved or lost, but now, if you've made a lot of professions of faith, something's wrong somewhere. It could be that you're not lost. It could be that you're just backslidden. Because the same conviction that convicted you the day that you got born again, do you understand whenever you got sin in your life, that same conviction is going to convict you again? And so instead of just trying to make a profession of faith every year, how about you just make sure you get right with God first? How about you just confess your sins, put them underneath His blood instead of putting it underneath the rug, and see if God gives you peace then? I believe we'll have less confusion. Listen, God is not the author of confusion. You don't have to doubt your salvation tonight. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're born again. If Christ were to walk in here and He brought in the book of life and plops it down over there and opens it up and says, whoever wants to check on their name, see if it's there, you can go ahead and come up. I ain't got to check it. I know I'm born again. I don't need somebody to confirm that for me. I know within my heart I'm born again. Nothing can ever change that. So it could be tonight you need to get right. He rededicated himself. Jacob did not get born again. He simply came up and got right. He rededicated himself. He got back. Now, how many rededications are we getting? A lot of times we get more people saying that they get born again than rededications. We need some more rededications of our days. And that's not promising God that you'll do better, this and the other. It's just getting right with God is all it is. We're going to stumble, fall every single day. But listen, it's a daily thing. We have to constantly crucify the flesh. We got to constantly keep ourselves in check with Christ. I mean, we got to constantly repent. You don't just repent one time and get born again. We keep on repenting because we want to restore that fellowship. Understand this. Your relationship with God is not broken whenever you sin, but the fellowship with God is broken whenever you sin. And it can be restored. Praise God for that. But now, see, and I knew a preacher, and here's where you got to be careful about them charismatics. Now, I knew a preacher friend of mine. He used to be my friend, and we done broke fellowship, but he was leaning toward Pentecostalism. And he leaned so far, I mean, throughout all the Bible doctrine and everything else. He was down there in Florida, and he went from a Baptist church, he pastored the Faith Baptist Church, and then went into some Pentecostal outfit. I don't know. You know, some of the names, they call it the Gathering, the Assembly, the Oasis, this, that, and the other. I mean, and it's not a church. I'll tell you something. Jesus bled and died for the church, not the Oasis or the Vine or the Gathering. There's some of them I'd like just to call the Pit. But anyway, I mean, the hellbound sinners down the road or, you know, all this other junk, you know, all the, amen, amen. I mean, some of them just be better if they just put Social Gathering. They'd be much better off that way. But anyway, but don't put Baptist if you're not a Baptist. That'd be false advertising, amen. But I knew a preacher down there, and I mean, he was pastoring. No joke, he was pastoring. And he was still getting saved every single year. He had a camp meeting. He had a Pentecostal camp meeting. And they was up there getting slain in the spirit, rolling down the aisles, this, that, and the other. I mean, all that other demonic junk that comes with the charismatic movement. And you know what he did? He said that he got down and he got born again at his own meeting while he's pastoring. I thought, oh my goodness, that's the third time this year. They're so mixed up. And so one preacher had the bright idea to cut up with him. He had a dry sense of humor. He said, Brother Dalton, you ought to go down there and preach a revival for him since you're in evangelism. I said, yeah, he'd probably get saved again. But anyway, I don't know. I don't fiddle with junk like that. That's a bunch of false doctrine, junk straight out of hell. That ain't of God. I mean, it's far from it. You said, preacher, where are you trying to get it tonight? We need some rededications. It could be in this revival that we need to get a hold of God, get closer to God. It could be you need to get right this week. Might what it need to be. He builds an altar there. Now, not only is he rededicated, but then he's revisited. Verse number 9. The Bible tells us, and God appeared unto him, unto Jacob, again, when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. Did you know that God can meet with us this week? He still meets with us. Now, understand this. Whenever he built that altar there, it used to be called Bethel. But whenever he built that altar, he called the place of it El Bethel. Got to studying out what that phrase meant. Now, Bethel, understand this, names in the Word of God always have a meaning behind them, and places always have a meaning behind them. Now, he had the land of Luz, he changed it to Bethel because he got saved, and the name Bethel means the house of God. There's a name for all those different things. You know, he got the land of Lodabar, whenever Mephibosheth's out there, that means the land of no pastures, there's nothing there. So there's meanings of names. Now, he comes to Bethel being the house of God. He comes over there. But whenever he builds an altar and he gets right with God and rededicates himself, he changes the name of it. He calls it El Bethel. So I'm like, okay, now why in the world did he change the name of that place? He already changed the name of it once. Why in the world is he changing it again? And I got to understand out what that El Bethel means. Now, Bethel means the house of God. But El Bethel means the God of the house. So before he got there, it was just Bethel. It's just the house of God. But whenever he got in and he built an altar and he got a hold of God and got right, you know what happened? He soon met the God of the house. God appeared unto him. He said he appeared unto him again. You don't know why he appeared unto him again? He met with him in the past, but I'm glad that God never changes, and he still has his own promises, and he still is willing to meet with us again. He met there before. He can meet with him again. God has met with us in the past. Is that right? You ever been to some of the services where you felt the presence of God? And I hope you have. But I mean, it's so thick you felt the presence of God. You knew that God was there. Did you know God can still do that in 2020 just as much as he did back yonder in the days? Listen, we don't have to live in the past. Now, of course, I love reading them old-time preachers. I'll tell you, my heroes did not wear capes. They wore a tie. They wore a suit and tie. They had a King James Bible in one hand and a KFC bucket on another hand. That was my heroes. Amen. I tell you, those are the men that I look up to. Praise God for that. But I'll tell you, those men of God. But you know what? I listen to them back yonder in the day. Most of them are dead now. Been dead and gone for a long time. But I listen to them because I know the same God that filled them, that used them in a great mighty way, is the same one that can do it today. A lot of people come up to me and they say, man, how in the world are you 18 years old and you preach the way that you preach? I said, well, it's like this. The same anointing that God put on the Apostle Paul is the same anointing that I have. Why is that? It's the same Spirit. I'm not the Apostle Paul. But that same Holy Ghost that set in on him is the same Spirit that's going to meet with us tonight. The same Spirit that met in the upper room where 3,000 people got born again, he can meet with us tonight, the Holy Spirit of God. And he's wanting to meet with us, but he'll not meet with us until we rededicate ourselves and get right. El Bethel. You don't always have to have a Bethel experience. We can have an El Bethel experience this week. This won't just have to be the house of God. We can meet the God of the house this week. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 20, he said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The midst, that means he's in the middle. Jesus can be in the middle of our meeting if we'll gather in his name, gather right, make sure that there's no leaven in the lump, and we'll be all right. Amen. We've got to take care of our own backyard before we just get on to somebody else. Is that right? I mean, Lord have mercy. God can meet with us this week. Boy, that ought to motivate us. That ought to help us. That ought to give us hope. I'm glad that he can meet with us again. But it's up to us to take the initiative to get a hold of God. Rededicated. Revisited. He met with him again. I'm glad he met with him before. He met you the day that you got born again. You felt the presence of God. I'm glad you can meet with him again after you're born again. I thank God for it tonight. Well, second of all, you got not only do you have that he's rededicated, you got that he's revisited, but then also notice with me that he is renamed. Verse number 10. He's renamed. Now the Bible tells us, let's read there, verse number 10. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. Once he got rededicated, and once he got revisited, he got renamed. Now, again, names have a meaning, not only in places, but also the people have names. Now, he had that name Jacob. Now, if you study out that name Jacob, Jacob means a heel catcher, a slew foot, a trickster, a liar, a swindler. And that's all he ever done, was he tricked everybody. Abraham used to trick people. He tricked Pharaoh on many occasions. And then you had, of course, Isaac ended up tricking people later on. And so Jacob was tricking people. He tricked Esau into giving his birthright. He tricked Isaac to get his name. And this, that, and the other. You know, he's a trickster. That's why they named him that. But once he got rededicated, once he built an altar unto God and worshipped, and once he got right with God, and whenever God met with him, he was no longer known as Jacob anymore. God said, I'm going to change your name. And so he changed from being the slew foot, the heel catcher, the trickster, the swindler. And you know what his name comes up? Israel. Now, you know what Israel means? Israel means, I shall rule as God. That's what it means. There was a change in him, in other words. He comes in as Jacob, but whenever he meets up with God and has an El Bethel experience, he comes out as Israel. He goes in being the trickster, the slew foot, I'm talking about the liar and this and the other, but he comes out as a man that will rule with God. So he comes out as. You know what it is? He'll change. Now, I believe that everybody can come in. They'll say, you know, I got all these churches. They say, well, you just come as you are. Well, that's right. I believe in coming as you are, but you better not leave the same. If we get into the house of God and we leave and we never change, we never had a meeting with God. Any man in the Word of God that ever had a meeting and an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and got around the glory of God, they never do remain the same. And if we have not just a series of meetings, but I'm talking about, if we have a genuine move of God, he'll change every one of us. We'll all leave out here differently than when we came in. Why? Because God is still in the change of business. Whenever he meets up with him, not only is he revisited, but he's renamed. There's a change in that person. Now, he changed us whenever we got born again. We were made a brand new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. we're new. But not only can we be renewed, but we can be strengthened in the journey. We can be renewed in our mind and in our spirit. I'm talking about we can change and we can do better when we get a hold of God. And it only happens whenever God meets with us. Well, preacher, I need to change. There's some things in my life that I need to put aside. There's some things that I need different. Well, here's the thing. Let God meet with us. Pray fervently. I'm talking about come ready and prepared to receive the word of God. And I promise you, God will do a great move. It could be, well, preacher, God needs to, I need help with my marriage life. God will change that if you'll meet with him. If you let him meet with you. Oh, well, my family needs fixing. I mean, this needs fixing, that needs fixing. Listen, we all got some things that we need to be changed and we can do better at, but we'll do it whenever God meets with us. A change. You want something to change you? It's not going to be rehab that's going to change you. Dr. Phil ain't going to change you. Lord, I can't stand them people on the TV. Listen, understand this. If you watch Dr. Phil, I got one thing to say to you. This redneck doctor on the television ain't going to help your family's crisis, and all you're doing is showing everybody else in Hollywood or Hollywood how retarded your family are. Why do they bring it on the TV, the family problems? That's not for everybody else to see. That's the one that God is supposed to deal with. And by the way, they pay them actors half time. Every single one of them are actors. They're not real. I just ruined everybody's childhood. Golly. They run to different things. We do. If we need a change and we need to get a hold of God and we need God to help us, it's not going to be through somebody else. It's going to be from God himself. Getting in his house and in his presence, that's what's going to help us. That'll help us tonight. Oh, God, help us. Well, he's rededicated, he's revisited, he's renamed. Lastly, tonight, he's revived. Verse 14. He's got everything that needs to be dealt with, but watch that verse number 14. Now, let's see here if I turn this up. There it is, verse number 14. The Bible tells us, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering thereon and poured oil thereon. He called the name of that place where God spake with him, Bethel. He set up a pillar, poured a drink offering thereon, and poured oil thereon. Did you know that there's a way we can apply all three of those things to our lives? Every word of God is inspired and it's profitable for us. I want to show you the three things that we can be done tonight. That's his threefold revival. First of all, I want to show you a few things. Okay, number one, the Bible tells us that he set up a pillar. Set up a pillar. Now, what is a pillar? It's a stone monument that he builds. It's a testimony. Of course, talk about testimony this morning. He has a testimony. He has a place where he can remember. He has his own Bethel. We all got a Bethel. We all have a place that we've been born again at. We just got to remember those places. We got to take ourselves to the time and to the place where Christ saved us. But here's the deal. It's made out of a rock. That's what it is. He takes a stone and he sets it up as a pillar. Now, rock had a whole lot of significance with the children of Israel. Now, if you read, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, I think it was chapter number 10, I believe it was. The Bible tells us that the rock followed them. It's referred to the children of Israel whenever they were inside of Egypt and they was coming out through the wilderness. And the Bible tells us about that rock that Moses had smoked and that water came out. That rock followed them. It literally moved and followed after them. And they could not understand who that rock was. Here's another thing about typology. The Bible says that the rock was Christ. He's the rock of ages. He's the anchor of our soul. He's the one that we can run to. He's our solid foundation. And so the rock, he's setting up a rock and putting it in its place as a memorial or as a pillar. So if the rock is Christ, that means he's putting Christ in his rightful place. The first result of revival is we'll put Jesus back on the throne. Now, he's already on the throne on high. We can't change that. He's always been there. But I want to ask you this tonight. Is he on the throne of your heart tonight? Are you letting God have his will and way? Are you submitted unto him? The first thing that he does is submit himself unto God, and he's putting Jesus in his rightful place, the ruler of his life. You cannot accept Jesus as Savior without accepting him as the Lord. Saul did not look up in the clouds when Jesus called him and had that beam of light on him. He didn't just say, who art thou, Savior? He said, who art thou, Lord? He's Lord tonight. Listen, we can't treat the Lord Jesus Christ like a spare tire and say, well, Lord, you can save me from hell, but if I ever need you, I'll be sure to call you. God does not operate that way. He's the Lord. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Lord. We need to set up Christ in his rightful place tonight. Second of all, another thing he does, the Bible says he poured a drink offering thereon. Now, what's a drink offering? In the old tabernacle, what you done, this was the only offering where you did not kill an animal, one of the few that you did not kill an animal. And what you did was you took a drink and you'd pour it out on top of an altar. And what that was, that bottle, that drink, represented your life. And what you did was you poured it out, you gave your life unto Christ. That's what the meaning behind it was. It's saying, Lord, here's my life. Take it, use it how you want it to be. I'll do what you want to do. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Giving yourself unto God. So you watch this. Jacob made a drink offering unto the Lord. So not only is he putting Christ in his rightful place, but he's also giving God his life. He is submitting himself unto God. He says, from now on, I'm not going to trick. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to swindle. I'm just going to do whatever you want me to do. I'm going to rely solely upon thee, O God. That's what we need tonight. We need to give ourselves unto God this week. It could be that God may call you to do something. Young man, it could be that God calls you to preach. I don't know what the whole situation is. I mean, we don't have a whole lot of young preachers in our day. I don't believe that God's not calling anymore. I think we got a lot of stubborn young men that won't surrender and answer to God and do what God tells them to do. I mean, I believe there's some good godly ladies that can live right. And I'm talking about if they can sing, they can let her rip for the glory of God. And I'm talking about there's some that can really serve the Lord. And I mean, have a good prayer life. Man, we're running out of prayer warriors. I mean, it ain't even funny how many of them that we're running out of. I mean, there's some things God is wanting us to do this week, but we cannot do it until we submit ourselves unto Him. How about we just yield unto Him? Here's the thing tonight. He knows more than we do, and He's made us for a purpose. And we need to fulfill that purpose today. Because if we don't, we're going to fall short, and we're going to regret that on Judgment Day. Man, that stone, that's Christ. He sent him up. The drink offering gave his life in Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 6. He says, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. Study out what that word offered means, and it means drink offering. Paul says, I'm ready to leave. He's given his life unto Christ. We gave our life to Christ when we got born again, but are we giving ourselves to Him continually? Are we dying to ourselves, dying to the old man daily? Lastly, tonight, we're about Him invitation. You got the pillar. You got the, I alliterate this. You got the adoration. That's the rock. You've got the, I can't even remember. I'm 18 years old and I can't remember half the stuff. I mean, I burned so many brain cells being out on the road. I got two of them left and half of them don't even work. But anyway, so you got the stone. It's better if I say this. You got the stone. You got that drink offering. But lastly, and here's probably the most important thing. The Bible says He poured oil thereon. Now, what does oil represent in the Word of God? It always represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, see the order of which God laid this out. He sets up Christ in His rightful place. He pours Himself out into God, giving God His life. But now, the oil is poured thereon. If He's the Holy Spirit, that means He got full of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's something we're not hearing preached like it ought to be. The Holy Spirit, look, when we talk about the filling of the Holy Ghost, that's not a charismatic thing. Us Baptists do not have to be scared whenever we refer to the term Holy Ghost. He's just God. He's God in the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, this is Him. Now, He fills the believer. If you're born again, you're indwelled with the Spirit of Christ. You've got Christ living on the inside, the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that you're full of the Holy Ghost. You get full of the Holy Spirit whenever you ask for Him and you yield yourself unto Him. Now, whenever you're full of the Holy Spirit, you know what He does? He takes what's on the inside and He manifests it on the outside. You're giving yourself unto God as the drink offering, but then as return, God gives Himself unto you and He fills you. It's like if you poured out a glass saying, God, I'm emptying me of myself. I want to be full of you. It's turning your cup over, letting God fill you. And as a result of that, the Holy Ghost of God takes over and He'll have His will and way. The way that I preach, I cannot be effective in my preaching unless I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I have to be full of the Holy Ghost to preach, I wonder how many of us need to be full of the Holy Ghost tonight to receive what God has given us. What we're lacking is, and here's what seems sad, we got people that get saved, born again, and the child of God, but they've never been full of the Holy Ghost. That's a horrible thing that you've never experienced. I tell you, you ought to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you get full of the Holy Spirit, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. You'll get all of that if you're full of the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, I just don't know how to handle this thing. You get full of the Holy Spirit, you'll know how to handle it. God will lead you. Well, I've got bitterness and strife. You ain't going to have bitterness with the brethren if you're full of the Holy Ghost. This is not going to happen. Let Him control your life. And that is the root of revival whenever God pours His Spirit out, the Holy Ghost, being a type of oil. Whenever He pours Himself out, the work will be done. One preacher told me, he said, young man, don't ever forget this. He said, whenever the pillar comes up, the oil comes down. When we set Christ up, His Spirit will come down. Whenever we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, we quit lifting up ourselves and we lift Him up. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And if we'll lift up Christ tonight and if we'll pour ourselves out and give ourselves unto God, God will fill us with His Spirit and this meeting will be a meeting with God. I don't know about you, but I do not want to have a meeting just to have a meeting. I want to have a meeting with God this week. When I was up in Warner Robins, Georgia, we had a meeting with God. I told him it was so thick in there. God met with us. I'm telling you could reach out and just feel the goodness of God. And man, I believe God done that in Warner Robins. He can do that down here in Thomasville, Georgia. But He'll do it, and revival begins with us. God's not looking at the White House to get right. He's looking at the church house to get right. So let's be sure tonight that we go back where we got in. Let's all stand our feet. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Our sister comes, plays piano. Let's go back where we got in tonight. We're not going to ever get help unless we get to that point. You may need to come to the altar tonight. It could be that you need to come and confess your sins unto Christ. I'm glad that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It could be tonight that you've got some things that you've let get in the way of your fellowship with God. I'm glad that you can set those things aside. There's a tree called Calvary that you can throw it to. You can yield yourself to the Holy Ghost of God. It could be tonight you need to come and set up a pillar. It could be you need to come to this altar and claim Jesus as your Lord and say, Lord, You're on the throne of my heart. It could be that you need to come and pour out that drink offering, saying, God, I don't know what You want me to do, but here's my life. Take it. Make it what You want it to be. Most importantly tonight, it could be that you need to get full of the Holy Ghost. I believe every one of us in this building tonight needs to get full of the Holy Ghost. Get full of God this week. And I'm glad that He can do it tonight. If you'll come to this altar and get a hold of Him. You know where Jacob met with God at? He met with Him at the altar. You're not going to meet with God unless you're at the altar. So I'm glad these altars are here and this open tonight. If you need to come and meet with God, He promised that He will. We can have an El Bethel experience tonight. We don't have to come to church and it be dead and dry as cracker juice. I'm telling you, we can get a hold of God. We can get in the presence of God this week. But it'll happen whenever we get right with God. You do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Thank you, preacher.